Here we are, Psalm 142. And in the last couple of Psalms that we've been looking at here on Sundays, we've seen David crying out to the Lord for help. It's interesting that as we continue on now here in chapter 142, we don't see things really changing a whole lot for David. We don't see that things are really getting better in a sense for him. In fact, Psalm 141 starts out this way. Lord, I cry to you. I cry out to you. Make haste to me. And then here in Psalm 142, it says essentially the same thing. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. So here we see David at one point, Lord, I'm crying out to you. Help me, make haste. And here again now, Lord, at a different season, at a different time, Lord, I'm crying out to you. In other words, what we see is that things aren't really changing a whole lot for David. In fact, this time in Psalm 142, this is being written when he's hiding out in a cave. He's got enemies that are bearing down on him. He's in darkness in the cave, and he feels all abandoned, like nobody's there to help him. Things certainly aren't really looking up for this guy here. And I say that to say, sometimes our calling out to the Lord isn't just about changing our circumstances, but rather it's about changing our character. It becomes more about us learning to develop trust in the Lord through trials and tribulations than it is just trying to take from the Lord. Oftentimes, we come to the Lord and we're like, Lord, I need you to do this for me. I need you to take care of that. Lord, do this. Take care of that. And all our praying is about trying to move God where we want him to be rather than allowing God to make an effect or change in our own heart and moving us to where God wants us to be. Sometimes crying out to the Lord is not just about changing our circumstances, but rather it's about changing our character, learning to trust in the Lord. And so we may continue in our own lives. We may continue to go through trials and tribulations. And it's not wrong to pray for deliverance out of those things. Trust me, if I'm going through a hard time, I'm saying, Lord, help me and get me out of this. But sometimes what the Lord wants us to learn is what we can get out of it, how we can grow, how we can learn through it, how we can develop even a greater heart for the Lord in it. Sometimes the Lord just wants you to learn how to rest in him in the midst of the storm. And so that's kind of what we see happening with David, I believe. He continues to go through hardship and headaches, but he's not giving up on God. Instead, he's turning to God as his only help. Now, this might not be a very big consolation for you here today, but we have to remember that whatever difficulty we might be facing, we would be in a much worse place if we didn't have Jesus in our lives. If we didn't have the Lord to lean on and to turn to and to seek comfort and help in. So whatever you're going through, don't give up. Certainly don't give up on God. Like David, keep turning to him in both your highs and lows. And as you do, I believe you're going to learn how to be renewed and strengthened and how to keep moving forward in faith as you trust in the Lord. And that's kind of what we see happening with David. And we see this development progression happening with David. We're going to see, just as an outline here this morning, Psalm 142. We're going to see David's desperation in verses 1 to 4. Then we're going to see David's realization in verses 5 to 7. Then in chapter 143, we're going to see David's confession, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 7 to 12, David's determination. So we're going to see his desperation, his realization, his confession, and his determination. Look at verse 1. It says this, I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. So here's David's go-to move when pressure is mounting. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to bring it to the Lord. Whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm going through, I'm going to just come and unload that on the Lord. I'm going to call out to the Lord. And he does so, it says, with his voice. With my voice, that's a good thing to do. Now, we all know that the Lord, he already knows our thoughts. He already knows what we're going to say before we even have it formed on our tongue. We know that the Lord knows all those things. Psalm 139 made that very clear for us, verses 2 and 4. So sometimes we get in that boat of thinking, or that mode of thinking, the Lord already knows. Why do I need to pray? I'm not even going to bother praying. The Lord already knows what I need or what I'm going through, so I'll just let him take care of it. But the Lord longs for us to come before him and to lift up our voice and communicate with him, because it's not just communicating with him, it's communing with him. It's spending time with the Lord in fellowship. And so it's important that we lift up our voice to the Lord. I think there's a dynamic that takes place there in prayer as we literally lift up our voice and just call out to the Lord and share with him what's going on in our heart. Listen, I know that my wife loves me, that she adores me, thinks I'm an Adonis, that she just is so happy. I know those things about my wife, right? I know that. But I love to hear those words from her. I love you. Every year on my birthday, I get to hear those words. I cherish that time, but I love to hear those words. And there's not just something that resonates with me that kind of moves me. It's that I think it renews her. It renews my covenant and commitment with her. When I say those words, I love you, it reminds me that, yeah, we're together. And we're in a commitment together. I love you. Nothing's going to change that or affect that. That's a decision we made. And so we use our words in communicating that. We can say all we want, oh, she already knows. He already knows. It's no big deal. But there's something that happens as we voice that. And it's the same thing with the Lord. As we voice those things, there's a practical side to lifting up our voice to the Lord and crying out to him. Now, David is making his supplication known to the Lord. And we're instructed to do that in Philippians 4, verse 6. Here's what it says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, in the Greek, that word there in for supplication, it becomes very synonymous with, you know, presenting your request to the Lord, to ask God, to petition God, right? That's what we think of when we hear supplication. But in the Hebrew, as it is written in the Psalms here, that word supplication means something entirely different or brings a little different meaning to it. The idea here in Psalms for that word supplication is to plead for mercy. In fact, if you're reading from a different translation other than the New King James, you'll probably hear or see those words there that David is pleading for the mercy of God. So David's not just giving a list of what he wants God to do for him. He's just simply asking God to be merciful. God, I'm looking to you not just to do what I'm wanting you to do. I'm looking to you just to be merciful in my life. And we should recognize more often that what we really, that really in our lives, we're without hope if we do not have the mercy of God active in our lives. We need to be so thankful for that. And in everything, say, Lord, just I need just more of your mercy at work in my life. And as we continue on, we see David, it says, pouring out his complaint to the Lord. Now that's kind of interesting. This so often can become the focus of our prayers, isn't it? Is to come and just complain about everything that we're going through. Why is that happening, Lord? Can you fix this? Why aren't you fixing this quicker, Lord? And we can quickly, in our prayer, become more about complaining than we are just pouring out our heart to the Lord. We just want a voice that we're not happy with, that's bugging us. And we get into that place of complaining, and it can just have a very toxic effect. I'm reminded of a story of a guide at Blarney Castle in Ireland who was explaining to some visitors that his job was not always as pleasant as it seemed. And he told the present group he was with about a group of disgruntled tourists he had taken to the castle earlier in the week. These people were complaining about everything, he said. They didn't like the weather, the food, their hotel accommodations, the prices, everything. Then to top it off, when we arrived at the castle, we found that the area around the Blarney Stone was roped off. Workmen were fixing it up, making some kind of repairs. Well, this is the last straw, exclaimed one of the ladies, who seemed to be the chief fault finder of that group. I've come all this way, and now I can't even kiss the Blarney Stone. Well, you know, the guide said, according to legend, if you kiss someone who has kissed the stone, it's the same as kissing the stone itself. The lady says, and I suppose you're going to tell me that you've kissed the stone? Well, the guy says, better than that, I've sat on the stone. Now, complaining, that's probably not appropriate at church, but we thought we'd try that anyways. Don't go complaining about those jokes now, people, all right? Oh, that brand is. So, what the deal is, okay, all right. Terrible. Okay. So, what we see is that complaining oftentimes just isn't going to get us anywhere. It's going to make things worse for us. You see? Now, complaining was something that the Israelites were not very unfamiliar with at all. They became very accustomed to complaining, and much to their detriment. Here's what we read in Numbers 11, verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Hey, complaining didn't go so well for those people. Though that's oftentimes the reaction, the response that we take in life, that we want to complain, and yet what happened? The Lord wasn't pleased with it. And there's action taken. It wasn't good for them. Numbers 14, verse 26 to 27, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. What is the Lord saying there a couple of times? The complaints that they make against who? Against the Lord. Thank you. It's against me, God says, that you're complaining. We oftentimes think, oh, we're just kind of voicing it to the Lord. We're just complaining. But what we're doing when we're complaining is that we're saying, Lord, I don't trust what you're doing. I'm not following with what course of action you're taking, God. I'm not happy with where things are at. And it's showing that we're not trusting the Lord. So how does David get away with this? When we read there in verse 2 that I pour out my complaint before him, how does David get away with this? Now, I think it's important right now to differentiate what David is doing. Yes, it's true that we should come to the Lord in honesty and pour out our hearts to him. But there's a fine line between just being real and open and honest and being a grumbler. And I don't think David is being a grumbler here. A complainer. I think he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. In fact, this word complaint is elsewhere translated as meditation. Meditation. It says in Psalm 104, verse 34, may my meditation, the same Hebrew word for complaint in our passage, may my meditation be sweet to him, to the Lord. I will be glad in the Lord. That doesn't sound like a person that's grumbling and complaining, but this is what David is doing. He's taking this, what he's going through, wrestling through, the thoughts that he's dealing with, and he's taking it to the Lord. He's meditating upon the Lord. He's taking it to him and pouring on his heart. Not in complaint and grumbling, but in just that process of giving it over to the Lord. Complaining shows a lack of trust in God. David shows a dependence on God. And notice what happens as David lifts up his voice now to the Lord and declares what he's dealing with. It says in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walked. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Now David, he's going through the ringer here, right? He is feeling overwhelmed with, and I'm sure we've all been there, right? We've all been in that place where we just feel like, man, what else can I do here? I'm overwhelmed. This is what David is wrestling with and struggling through. But he's reminded that though he's feeling pressure, God knows the way to go. He sees exactly the path that David is on and the path to lead him on. Though David's enemies are lying in wait on that path and setting traps for him, God sees all that's happening. Nevertheless, things have gotten very low for David. Things have gotten pretty discouraging. His spirit overwhelmed within him. You remember that song that back in the day we used to sing, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go eat worms. Who remembers that song? What were we teaching our kids back then? Why would we sing a song like that? How depressing that is. I remember singing that once in a while. That's so sad. I think David could have been the author of that song, though. When you read through what he's dealing with, I think that was David's heart right here. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Just go to a cave and dwell in there and eat worms. That's kind of where David's at right now. That's what he's dealing with. No one acknowledged him. He says there's no place of refuge for him. And he felt nobody cared for him. And he's hiding out in a cave. He's in a dark place. But you see, all too often, when we're in that season of life where we feel like, man, things are overwhelming me, we don't do a good enough job just kind of guarding our thoughts or taking action to get out of the confines of the cave that we put ourselves in through our negative thinking. And that comes when we are not taking these things to the Lord, but wrestling through them ourselves. And we start to exaggerate things. We start to think it's worse than it really is. And we see the walls of that cave just closing in and things getting darker and darker because we're not guarding our thoughts. But you see, David isn't dwelling on the darkness or depressing situation. He's dwelling on the goodness and the strength of God. He's giving it over to the Lord. He's saying, God, I need you right now. That's why consistently crying out to God is so important. Because notice how David, how the response of David now begins to change as we move from David's desperation and look at David's realization. Look at verse 5 now with me. David says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. See, David had said that refuge had failed him. He said that earlier at the end of verse 4, refuge has failed me. But now what does David realize as he's turned to the Lord? God, you're my refuge. You're the one that I go to. You're the one that I find comfort and help and strength and refuge in. How easy it is to forget that truth when we're allowing our enemy to push us into that cave. But when we stop and put our focus back on the Lord, suddenly we begin to see that he's really all that we need. That we can turn to him and find the help that we so desperately need day after day. And that's what David really proclaims in saying that the Lord is his portion. Right? You remember what it's like maybe when you were a kid and your parents would dish up your dinner and they would kind of portion everything for you. Maybe you husbands have wives that do that still today. They're like, yeah, no, sorry. This is all you've got here. This is all you're getting. I'm rationing, I'm portioning your food. You don't need any more than that. No, no, you don't. Maybe some of your husbands are going through that today, and that's fine. We'll pray for you. But what you see happening there is really they're saying, listen, here's what you get, but really that's all you need. We're going to portion that for you. You don't need to go crazy on that. And David says, Lord, you're my portion. In other words, God, in this season right now, in what I'm going through, and not just in that season, but always, David's saying, God, you're all that I've got, but you're all that I need. You're my portion. Lord, I don't need to stress. I don't need to worry. I don't need to get into this depression and darkness and locked in this cave. Lord, you're my portion. You're the one that's going to help me through these things. You're the one that I ultimately need, and you're all that I need. When you feel like you're all alone, are you able to say that God is your portion? Because David recognized time and time again that though the pressures may have been mounting around him, God was still there for him, and he was there as his portion. God was sufficient for all that David needed. And that was something that was to encourage David, not just for a future time. What does David say? You're my portion in the what? The land of the living. That's cool, isn't it? What that means is that you're my portion in the here and now. For right now, you see, so oftentimes we think, Lord, you're my portion, you're my inheritance. That's something I can look forward to. But right now, I just kind of got to deal with the strains and the stresses of life. And, oh, it's hard. But, well, I know one day I've got eternal life in you. And we think sometimes of the Lord as like, oh, something that's awaiting us. But the Lord wants to be your portion in the land of the living, in the here and now. In other words, this is something that we can be blessed with now. Not just life eternal, but life now. He's come to give us abundant life. That's not just something that we look forward to. It's something that we should be experiencing now if the Lord is your portion. And if he's your portion in the land of the living, that's what he desires to be for you. For me, that's what David was recognizing here in his life. So David says in verse 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. See, I like what David is saying here. And there's a lot of things that we can glean and learn from David's heart, a man whose heart was after God. That's why God just, you know, blessed him, loved him. He's a man after God's own heart. And we can learn a lot from him because what does David say? I'm brought very low. They are stronger than I in verse 6. And sometimes we think, well, God, you gotta help him here. You got to do something. But sometimes the Lord allows us to be brought low. If not, what happens? We begin to think that we can handle things on our own. that we don't really need God until things are out of our hands. We get to a point where we just start feeling like, oh, I've got this now. I've been through it before, but you got through it because God was helping you, because God was your help, your refuge. And we begin to think, oh, I can do this. I can handle this on my own now. God, it's okay. I got this. I'll check in with you when I'm really in a pickle, but for right now, no problem. And you see, we can think that way sometimes, and we fail to recognize that we just need the Lord always in everything. And so what the Lord does is that he will humble us. If we're not willing to walk in humility and recognize, I can do nothing without Christ. I am lost without Christ. I need him every day. And if we're not willing to walk in humility, then God will humble us and be brought low. And so David recognized, man, the people that are after me, they're stronger than I. Lord, I need you. And we need to recognize that in our own lives. That again, I can do nothing without Christ. He's my strength. I don't have anything to rely on in myself. We need to be willing to say in our own lives, yeah, those things out there, they're stronger than me. But Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I need you. We don't like to admit those things. We want to feel that we're strong enough to face all the adversity that comes our way. But you know, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, 10, he says, that when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And you look at that and you go, it's kind of one of those weird Christian oxymorons, right? You got it? That doesn't make sense. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But Paul can say that because he knew what Christ was for him. And Jesus would say that his strength was made perfect in weakness. In other words, Jesus is able to come and work in greater power when he has a vessel, a person that's recognizing their weakness and their need for Jesus. That's an open door for the Lord to say, I'm here. Let's get busy. Let's thwart all these things that are coming against you. Jesus is able to work in greater power when we recognize our inability and see his ability. Then he's able to come and say, yeah, let's do this. Let's take down the enemy. Let's get over those hurdles. Let's get over those obstacles. Let's move you on in victory here. It's in our weakness that his strength is made perfect. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And David is basically recognizing that. Lord, I need you. They're stronger than I. So come and help me and be my strength. That's David's attitude here. So we ask God to deliver him from his prison. And ultimately, David's desire and deliverance is so that he can do what? What does he say there? So I can praise you, Lord. Verse 7, that I might praise your name. That's what David desired to be free. It wasn't selfishly motivated. It was so that he could give greater glory to God when people would look at David's situation that he was in and go, David, how'd you get out of that? Oh, all praise be to God, man. I got out of that only through the grace of God. Only through the strength of the Lord. Opportunity to praise God. You know, the Lord wants to give us victories and move us on into victory so that there's opportunity for us to glorify him in greater ways. Opportunity for others to gather around and take part in celebration of what God's been able to do. I pray that we're living a life in a way where we are honoring the Lord and celebrating the things that God has done so that it gives opportunity and invitation for others to gather around and celebrate what God has done. The commentator Clark said this, those who cannot protect us in our trouble may yet participate in our triumph. That's what David is experiencing here, that others might come around. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And for us, we have even more reason to praise the Lord today, because we've been delivered from the prison of sin that we were in. We've been given victory over our enemy. Jesus has indeed dealt bountifully with us. Every one of us that have put their faith in Jesus, that have been forgiven of sin, we can all attest that, yeah, Jesus has dealt bountifully with us. May we be giving thanks to our gracious God and praising him in a way where others want to come and take part as well. Well, chapter 143 here, we move into this next psalm. And Psalm 143 is the last of the seven penitential psalms. And penitential psalm was a psalm of confession and humility. Psalm 6 32, 38, 51, 102, and 130 are the other penitential psalms, along with Psalm 143 here. And so it seems that David has kind of concluded that his suffering and the attacks he's experiencing from the enemy are a result of sin. They're consequences for sin. It seems like he's kind of pouring out his heart of confession to the Lord. Now, we're not sure what the context of this prayer or this psalm is. Some believe it's when Absalom rebelled against him, David's own son Absalom rebelled against him, and David was fleeing away from him. We're not sure exactly that could be the context, but here's what we read in verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. So whatever the scene might be, David seems very aware of his own sin and the fallout from it. Right? Because he's saying, do not enter into judgment with your servant. Lord, don't judge me here based on what I've done. You know, he's basically saying, Lord, hold back that now. He's coming in confession. And notice how David approaches God. He approaches God based on the Lord's faithfulness and righteousness. So often what I think we like to do is we like to kind of approach the Lord based on our faithfulness and righteousness. Like, Lord, look at how faithful I've been. You got to hear me. I haven't missed church in like at least a month. It's been, you know, at least a month that I haven't missed church. And so I've been faithful. I've been really trying to do good, God. I've been living a pretty righteous life, a pretty good life. So God, and we use this sometimes as kind of like bartering chips for God to answer our prayer, to kind of twist God's arm to say, Lord, you got to do something here. And yet what's David doing? He realizes he's got nothing to bring to the table in and of himself. Because he recognizes that no one is righteous before you. There is none in your sight, no one living that's righteous. And David realizes that. So he comes on the Lord's faithfulness and righteousness. God, it's on your character that I come and acknowledge how good you are, how right and true you are in all things. It kind of reminds us of what Paul said in Romans 3:10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. So David asked for mercy from the Lord. Don't enter into judgment with your servant. Because David knew that he'd be a goner if that was the case. Psalm 130 kind of reminds us, it says there, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. David is kind of summing that up here. Don't enter into judgment with me, because if so, who's able? I certainly can't stand. Nobody can stand, because there's no one living that's righteous before you. And that's an important truth to recognize. It's what Paul was kind of, you know, working through in Romans as he's beginning to lay this case that we're all in need of God. We're all in need of a Savior, because we're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. And if that be the case, then what are we going to do? And if God is a judge of all and must act justly, how then can he show mercy like David is praying for here? Paul was dealing with that in Romans. And Paul would continually take us back to the cross of Christ and the work of Jesus to show how God, in his justice, has dealt with our sins by placing that judgment upon Jesus as the one who bore the penalty for our sin. And because God's judgment was poured out on Jesus, he can now justify us and declare us righteous through our faith in Jesus. He says as much in Romans 3, verse 24 to 26, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God is a loving God. He's a forgiving God, but he's a just God. In other words, sin needs to be dealt with. God can't allow sin in, because if he does, he's not a just God. So what does he do? He sends his son Jesus to die on a cross to be the representative of all of humankind, taking the sin of all mankind upon Jesus, and God poured out his wrath upon Jesus to satisfy his wrath and to bring about the forgiveness of sin, that all who put their faith in Jesus now can be justified, forgiven, just as if they've never sinned, and declared righteous not in themselves, but through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message there. And if there are those here today that have been living life thinking, well, I'm living a good life, I'm doing all I can to be right with God, you will never be able to do enough. You will never reach that standard of God's level of righteousness. But God did something for you, as we've just seen. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. We were all guilty. There's no one righteous. Nobody can earn this. It's given to you free of charge by grace. God did that out of love for you, and he did it by his grace. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Nobody can do it, but only one, Jesus. And so if you're here today and you've not put your faith in Jesus to be right with God, to be forgiven, you need to do that. And it doesn't take signing up to join a church or any kind of ministry. It takes you simply repenting in your heart, turning from your sin and saying, I recognize I'm going the wrong way, that I have nothing to bring to the table here. Like David is acknowledging, I put my trust in you, Jesus. I'm putting my faith in you to be not only the one that forgives me my sin, but to be my Savior, to be my Redeemer, and to clothe me in your righteousness. And all you need to do is pray that in your heart. Ask the Lord, reach out to Jesus, and ask him to come in and be your Savior, and he will. So, understanding here the way in which David is able to approach God, David now opens up with honesty and dependency on God. He says in verse 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I mean, here's David again, just really pouring out his heart. And he's been in a tough place. The enemy has persecuted my soul, crushed my life to the ground, made me dwell in darkness. I've been like those who've been as good as dead. Imagine being the first person to greet David when he comes into church with an attitude like that. Hey, David, how you doing? Well, let me tell you. I feel like I'm as good as dead. Oh, okay. You know, just got to get my cup of coffee here. And you're kind of like, somebody else deal with that guy. You don't want to be that guy that has to greet him on that. But here's David. He's just being honest with the Lord. And aren't you glad that God wants us, in whatever condition we are in and whatever we're going through, just to come and give it over to the Lord, just like David is doing here. God's not quick to run. God's not quick to say, oh, just get a grip already. That might be some of our responses. It shouldn't be. I mean, yeah, we as a church need to come alongside, bear one another's burdens. Don't run from someone to go get a cup of coffee, pray with them, minister to them. But I'm so glad that God doesn't run. He accepts us and wants us to come to him in whatever condition we're in, whatever we're going through, and just in honesty pour out our heart to the Lord. And it's when we turn to God and learn to turn it over to God that we're able to see past the darkness and get our eyes back onto his greatness. David's experiencing that here. Look at verse 5. I remember, he says, the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land, Selah. And David isn't just thinking about days of old, like from his own life, from his own experiences. I'm sure there were things that he could look back on where they were less trouble-free, where things were much more peaceful, that he's probably longing for. But I think David's even looking beyond that. Looking back to days of old, even before him, and reminiscing about the great work of God in creation, looking at the great might of God in redeeming his people out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. He's recognizing the works of the Lord's hands here. And he's pondering. He's the word muse is that idea of pondering. He's just meditating. He's thinking about these things on the work of your hands. And as he's pondering the wonderful works of God's hands, it caused David to lift his own hands in praise and adoration of God. Because his spread out hands here were being lifted up to the Lord now, he says. I spread out my hands to you. Also an indication of just his need for the Lord, of surrendering it all to the Lord, saying, God, I need you. I'm coming before you. I'm giving this all over to you. so important for us to do that. You see, history oftentimes holds for us reminders that keep us hopeful for tomorrow. As we look back, it's opportunities to be reminded of how good and faithful God has been and the might of God in display all through history. And it brings us hope for tomorrow that it's the same God at work today. David saw the mighty works of God in his powerful creation. He can see all these things, and so it's causing him now just to lift up his hands and praise and surrender to God. And David, he saw that his need for the Lord was equated for a dry and parched land and their need for water. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land who's really calling out for water. That dry land that gets dry and cracked, it's just longing for water. And you start to pour water and it just soaks that thing up. You can just stand there all day and it's like you don't ever see water starting to form. You're just soaking it all in. It's like, oh man, I've been needing this. And David's saying, that's how my soul is. I've just been desiring to be with you. And isn't that really the key to our walking in greater joy and strength? You see, it's not just about seeking God to deliver us from our trouble. It's just seeking God, period. That's really what the Lord has for us and desires for us. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God desires that we are not just seeking him for what we can get out of him, but that we're just seeking him, finding the blessing of just resting in him, being with him. Does your soul long for God? Or are you longing for God to do what you want him to do? Because this should be our objective when we turn to God in crisis. It's not just to fix our problems, it's to fix our heart upon a good and gracious God. And say, I just want to be with you. My soul longs for you, God. I just want more of you. I just want to be in your presence, Lord. I just want to worship you. Just to long for him alone. That's where we begin to be renewed and strengthened. And so as David is confessing all these things to the Lord, here we see as we close out this chapter, just this determination of David. Now it says in verse 7, answer me speedily. O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. And David isn't so much, you know, demanding an answer from God. He says, answer me speedily. Lord, come on, hurry. It's not David's like just demanding an answer, but more so it's a feeling from David that he's feeling, I just can't carry on much longer, Lord, unless you come and meet me here. He's feeling like he's kind of at the end of his rope. And so he's calling out to the Lord to help him. He asked God not to hide his face from him. In other words, David didn't want the Lord to overlook him. And it brings to reminder just that priestly blessing there in Numbers chapter 6, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So David recognizes that the Lord's face shining upon him really provides that grace and peace that he needs just to carry on. Otherwise, he's going to be like those who go down into the pit. In other words, he's as good as dead is what he's thinking. I'll be like those who go down in the pit. I'll be as good as dead, Lord, if you don't come and help me in my situation here and strengthen me. And what David desires is just to hear of the Lord's loving kindness, his faithful love in the morning. He wants to see God's steadfast love just assure him so that he can keep moving through the day. And how important that is, I believe, for us believers is to, you know, get into God's word in the morning and just to say, Lord, I just want to be fed and nourished from your word. So that when I go on through my day, Lord, I'm reminded of your truth. I'm reminded of your love. There's assurances for me that are carrying me and upholding me throughout my day. There's a wonderful blessing that comes as we just start our day with the Lord and in his word. And so David is, in a sense, calling out to that. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. You want to hear the Lord's loving kindness in the morning? Just open up his good word and you will hear his loving kindness just shining out to you and just shouting out to you through his word. So David once more simply asks God now to lead him. And he affirms his own trust in the Lord. He says, I lift up my soul to you. Cause me, he says at the end of verse 8, cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. You know, David knows as Proverbs chapter 16 says, that there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So David's like, I don't want to go down my way. I want your way, Lord. Cause me to know the way, your way, in which I should walk. He has no interest in trying to chart his own way. He asked for the Lord to clearly show him his way that leads to blessing and life. That's a good thing for us to be praying. Lord, show me your way. Let me walk in it. Let me follow you closely. Well, verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Now, the only place we're going to find help from the things that oppose us is going to be in the Lord. He's our shelter. And David says as much here. That was David's determination. In you, I take shelter. David would say in Psalm 61, verse 3 to 4, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. David understood and knew that the Lord was a shelter for him, that he was that safe place to go to find comfort and help. And David prays for the Lord to instruct him now to do his will. Teach me to do your will, he says in verse 10. Sometimes we fear the will of the Lord because we wonder where it's going to lead us, right? Sometimes that's a hard thing for us to say, Lord, I am subjecting myself to whatever your will is for my life. We like to kind of guard that. We're like, Lord, you know, is there some multiple choice here? Is there some options that I can check off here that I'm good with? We don't like to just say, Lord, whatever your will is for my life, it's like, have at it. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. Jonah is a good example. He ran from the will of the Lord. He didn't want to have any part of it. But David says, teach me to do your will. Because it's in doing the Lord's will that we're ultimately going to be in that place of blessing, that we're going to find the joy of the Lord in doing what he desires us to do. Notice, here's a couple things, I think, that we should, a couple reasons why we should delight in doing the Lord's will. First of all, and David says it here, he is our God. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. He is our God. So one way that we are worshiping God, one way that we show that we're worshiping him is to obey him, to do his will. What could be more proper than for the creature to obey their creator? And so if we acknowledge that he is our God, then surely we should be those that are willing to follow in obedience to whatever his will is. And secondly, we should delight in doing his will because his spirit is good. In other words, there's blessing that comes from doing his will. Sometimes we worry that it's going to lead us into being miserable. That his will is going to be boring. It's going to be like robbing us of fun. Man, I believe it's quite the contrary. When we're really walking in the will of the Lord, that's going to be the most joy, excitement. Life becomes a great adventure as we walk in the will of the Lord. Because you don't have any cares. You're just like, Lord, I'm in your will, so you've got to keep this going. Otherwise, we're doing our thing, and we're like, man, I got to keep this going. How am I going to make this work? How am I going to keep up with all this? Whereas in the Lord's will, it's like, Lord, I'm just following you, so you got to keep this going here. That's an adventure. We get to trust the Lord. We get to see God's hand at work and providing and leading and directing and opening doors of opportunity for us, and it's just a thrill ride for us. Man, the will of the Lord is not boring. It's not a joy robber. It's quite the opposite. His spirit is good. So David ends his psalm with a couple requests. First of all, he asks the Lord to revive him. Verse 11, revive me, O Lord. David desires that the Lord upholds him and delivers him, but it's not selfishly motivated, right? David wants people to see that the Lord is good to those who seek him and make him their refuge. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Let you be glorified and honored through this, Lord. You do a work in me so that you get all the glory, and that you're magnified in and through my life. And he asked the Lord to destroy his enemies. Now, we've seen that in the last, few psalms here about this imprecatory prayer, this imprecatory psalm that's kind of praying for God's judgment upon his enemies. But David prays for the Lord to do this in his mercy. Now, how does destruction and mercy go together? You kind of look at that and you go, oh, that doesn't quite equate. That doesn't quite compare. It doesn't really go together. Barnes, the commentator, put it this way. He says, the destruction of the wicked is a favor to the universe. Just as the arrest and punishment of a robber is a mercy to society, to mankind, just as every prison is a display of mercy as well as justice. Mercy to society at large, justice to the offenders. So what David is doing, and what we see through these imprecatory psalms of kind of this calling out a judgment for his enemies, David's recognizing these are things that oppose you, God. They're not just enemies of me. This is what's in opposition to you. So God, what David's doing is he's giving it over to the Lord, saying, God, you take care of that. We're asking you to deal with it, not me. Now for us today, we're not praying for the Lord to just, you know, crush our enemies. We're called to love our enemies. But what we're saying is, Lord, you take care of all these wrongs that are going on in the world and make them right. And we know in his time that he will. So he's leaving it over to the Lord. David prays all this confidently also, because how does he close that psalm? For I am your servant. You know, there's great boldness that we get to have in coming to the Lord as children of God. He's invited us. Hebrews says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace now because we're his. He's redeemed us. He's clothed us in his righteousness. We're servants of the Lord, children of God, and we have the privilege and the opportunity to come before him boldly. May we do so. May we turn to the Lord in all situations, in all that we're going through, giving it over to the Lord. A couple application points here just in closing, closing out this study here. First of all, difficult days are a certainty for the believer. David went through them. We're not going to be exempt from them. But what is your source of help and hope through it? Follow David's pattern. Cry out to the Lord. Let him be your shelter and refuge. Secondly, when you feel alone and abandoned, know that that's not the reality. No more singing those songs. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going out to eat worms. That's not the reality for you. Because the Lord is your portion. He's all you got, but he's all you need sometimes. And he will be the one that will sustain you. You're not alone in these things. And thirdly, in the midst of hardship, we must learn to worship. Because God is faithful, he's righteous, and he's good. Remember all that he's done and know that he is at work in your situation too. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we do thank you, God, for your word here today. God, you are good. And we love you. And we thank you that we have a God to turn to for help, for strength, to find refuge in. And may we do that. May we be quick to run to you, as we've often said, Lord. May you not be our last resort, but may you be our first retreat. May we find rest in you. And God, may we seek you not for what we get out of you, but may we seek you just because you are God and you are good, and we just want to be with you. So help us, Lord, in all that we're going through. May we continue on to praise you and give thanks to you for your name's sake. May you be glorified in us and through us. And may, Lord, we just be a great testimony of you today at the river as we proclaim, Lord, changed lives and the work that you've done in saving us, and we thank you for that. So bless our time ahead now, we pray in your name. Amen.